John's Gospel, and at this moment we are looking at the Lord's Prayer as he has walked from the upper room down towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And we've seen how the Lord, even at his most darkest hour, as the, if you like, the sound of the soldiers' feet already marching towards him to arrest him in Gethsemane, and yet he is still praying for his disciples. And it's incredible how he prays for us today, and how amazing it is that, you know, the world craves for love, the world sings about love, you know, the amount of films that are made about love and love at first sight, and yet the world misses the point that the greatest act of love was demonstrated upon the cross of Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's amazing how the world wants love and craves for love, and yet resists the one very source of love. The world yearns for peace. The world is desperate for peace. They want an end to war. They want an end to man's inhumanity to man. The world yearns for peace, but yet refuses to accept the true peace. A peace that can only come from the Prince of Peace. A peace that passes all understanding. Jesus Christ. And society longs for joy and happiness. How many times have I heard people say, oh, I can't wait for this lockdown to be over so we can get back to being happy. The world wants happiness and the world wants joy, but it feels skeptical by the joy that the Lord Jesus Christ can offer. And we have that joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's incredible how the Lord Jesus Christ today is attacked rather than accepted. And it's incredible how evil emanates in the world today towards Christian things and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is such an animosity towards the Word of God. And you might say, well, why is that? You know, why is the world so patient towards everything else, but yet is so, has such animosity towards God's Word and the church and the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Lord answers these questions in this prayer. And the Lord is telling the disciples and us today about how we are to be set apart from the world. And not only are we to be set apart from the world, we're to be set apart by the Word of God. And in verse 13 of John 17, the Lord says this, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent also them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this day and for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your peace, Lord, and more than ever before for your peace in these most difficult times. Thank you for your joy, Lord, a joy that is able to give us the strength we need to face the difficulties of tomorrow. Thank you for your love that comforts us even when we feel at our lowest and loneliest during these times of difficulty. Father, I just pray that you would help us and enable us to recognize what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that in the world we will have tribulation, but Father, as Alistair and Lucy and Neris just sang, we have that victory in Jesus because he and he alone has overcome the world. So Father, help us to recognize how we are to be set apart and how we can have the power to be set apart from this world by the Word of God. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing the Lord talks about is being set apart from the world. He said, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. It is the Father's word that determines the world's attitude towards those who cherish the word. The world will not accept it. The word of God disproves of man's ways of doing things in order to appease God, if that makes sense. So the word talks against philosophies and disregards man's wisdom. And the world hates God's word and those who proclaim it. It's a natural progression. There's nothing new under the sun. Satan attacked God's word in the Garden of Eden when he got Eve to question God's word. Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God's word has always been under attack. If you remember during the period of the kings, when Josiah found the word in the temple, when the priest found the word and brought it to Josiah, we wept because the nation of Israel had rejected the word of God, had forgotten the word of God, had not been obeying the word of God. And God's word has always been under attack. And it's interesting to observe how often in this prayer, the world is seen as a special antagonist of God the Father. And that's true throughout Scripture. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, 1 John 2:15. And he goes on to say then, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The world likes to reduce everything to its own level. It demands conformity, and it reduces everything, if you like, to room temperature. You're okay to be a Christian as long as you're not on fire for the Lord, as long as you don't push your views on anybody else, as long as you don't judge anybody else for how they are living their lives, and that's fine. But the minute you start to make waves, the minute you put your head above the parapet, that's not okay. Because then you would just be in awkward and you're just going against the flow for the sake of it. Don't rock the boat. Just sit there comfortable and the world will let you drift by, as it were. But if we stand up for the things of God, if we, you know, apply the word to our lives, people are happy with you being a Christian until you start talking to them about your faith and about your beliefs and about the Lord. People are happy for you to go to church as long as you don't start inviting them to church. We are not of this world, and the world wants to reduce us down to that level. We are considered as aliens, pilgrims, just passing through. When a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ, then guess what? Our allegiance changes. Our destiny changes. Our eternity changes. The individual then goes from living life on a playground to suddenly standing in the middle of a battleground. We move from a position of cooperation with the carnal to opposition from the carnal. The believer has a new father. If you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil. But when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a new father. And this is the point. You know, the Lord has already given us that incredible title for God as a father, and that was his favorite title for God as a father. But we move from having being in the family of the devil, if you like, to being in the family of God. We have a new home when we trust Christ as our Savior. Then our destiny has changed. Heaven is our home. 1 Peter 2:11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul. When a person gets saved, we understand we are just a pilgrim. We are passing through. This life goes by incredibly quickly. Yeah, who remembers a program was on, I think it was in the 70s, called Space 1999. Anybody remember that program? A few of you. I'm missing Lorraine now, because Lorraine is always the one who says, yeah, I remember that program, when everybody else looks at me completely blank. But I remember a program called Space 1999, and it was one of my favorite space programs, you know, Star Trek. Sorry, Steve. I never got Star Trek. My brother loved Star Trek. I just didn't get it. I didn't see the point of it. I just... Sorry, Steve. But Space 1999, that was better than Buck Rogers, and it was better than Star Trek. It was awesome. And I remember saying to my mum and dad, I can't wait for 1999, because in 1999 I'll be 26. And that seemed like almost a lifetime away. And 1999 came and went, and there's like almost as much time has passed now since 1999 as there was when I was looking forward to 1999. We're just pilgrims. This life goes by so quickly. But this life is full of struggles. What we need to make sure is we need to know where we're heading when this life is over. You know, the misconception today is that when you trust Christ as your Savior, all your problems go away. And they don't. Life is full of struggles. You know, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are facing just as many difficulties during this lockdown as somebody who has never been to church in their lives. Those struggles don't change. If anything, sometimes those struggles get worse. And we have to understand that, you know, we are on a battlefield. And if we're going to be what God wants us to be, then we have to overcome certain things. We have to recognize the fact that we can't just go with the flow of the world. We have to be set apart. We have to be set apart from the world. Jesus said to the disciples, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Paul said to Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Christians were hated during the Roman Empire for several reasons. The truth of the gospel was despised. They were considered disloyal to Rome because they wouldn't bow down to Caesar and worship him as God. Because their meetings were held at night, Roman officials accused them of trying to conspire against the government. Christians were accused of being atheists because they would not worship the God of the Romans. They wouldn't worship an idol. They would only worship the true God. Most Christians were poor and rejected by the wealthy class of Rome because Christianity puts everybody on a level playing field. It doesn't matter how rich you are or how poor you are, whether you're a slave or a master, Christianity levels the playing field to say that all are equal, and those in Rome didn't like that. Christians were rejected because they didn't participate in the heathen practices, and they were considered to be antisocial. Christians were considered a threat by those who profited from the worship of idols. Look at what happened in Ephesus, in the Temple of Diana, when the silversmiths went nuts because people were turning to the Lord and had no need for the idols. And the Christians were hated because of that. Because Christians rejected the worship of Roman gods, if there were any natural disasters, it was the Christians that were blamed. During the fire during Nero's time, it was the Christians that were blamed for that fire in Rome. Christians were accused of being cannibals because of the misunderstanding of the Lord's Supper. They were accused of being immoral because of the greeting by of a holy kiss. Christians were accused of being homebreakers because of the division that was caused between a spouse who was saved and the spouse who was still lost in their sin. And as a result, they were persecuted during Roman times. And it's similar today. You know, when we take a stand for something because of what the Bible says, then you are considered to be judgmental, out of step with the times, and we need to get with the program, as it were. But we are to be set apart. And the Lord said struggles would come. In verse 15, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. It's not just that we are kept from evil, but we are kept from the evil one, the prince of this world, the God of this world. In John goes on to explain a little bit more in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Jesus prayed that his people would be protected from a very real devil, that we would be protected. The unbeliever would be protected from that evil one. Our citizenship is in heaven, but the unbeliever's citizenship is on earth. And as John said, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The Lord didn't pray that his people would be removed from the scene of danger. The Lord simply prayed that his people would be kept even in the difficulties that we face. Being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ does not erase every difficulty that we will ever face, because we will still face the same health issues. We will still face the same financial problems. Sometimes we will still face the same cares and worries that everybody else faces. But the thing is, we don't face them on our own. We don't go through those difficulties on our own. We belong to another world. We've been translated into the kingdom of God's Son, as Paul puts it. When we're tempted to sin, when we're tempted to take our eyes off the Lord, that's when we need to cling to him more than ever before. We have to recognize the fact that we are set apart from this world. But the Lord wouldn't ask us to do something if he wouldn't equip us to do it. The Lord wouldn't expect us to do something if he wasn't going to provide the means for us to do it. So not only are we to be set apart from the world, we are set apart by the word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And God's word is the separating force. And we have to get into our hearts what God has to say. Everything that God says is true, regardless of whether we understand it, regardless of whether or not we like it. It doesn't matter whether we can comprehend it. It doesn't matter whether it convicts us. It doesn't matter whether it steps on our toes. It doesn't matter whether we agree with it or not. God's word is truth. And we can manipulate it and distort it and take it out of context all we want to. But that will not alter the fact that everything God said was absolutely 100% true. The goal of God's word is not only to bring us to a saving knowledge of Christ, but it is to make a change in our lives, to enable us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. As thou hast sent me into the world in verse 18, even so have I also sent them into the world. And the expression as even so is denotes an exact parallel. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So the expression is an exact parallel. So as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. As Christ lived on earth as a representative of God the Father, so we live on earth as a representative of God the Son. That's why Paul referred to us as ambassadors of Christ. The disciples were his sent ones, the apostolos. The Lord said that he was sent six times in his prayer. He was sent by God, and the disciples, and we are sent by him. For their sakes, in verse 19, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And it's incredible, you know, Joe and I have talked about this quite a lot, that as believers, we use a lot of jargon. Sometimes we don't simplify things when it comes to the scripture, because we talk about things like salvation and justification and sanctification and dispensation. We talk about things sometimes that unbelievers and even some young Christians would think, what are you on about? And we come to one of those words now, to be sanctified. What is sanctification? The word sanctified just carries the idea of consecration or dedication. John doesn't go into any detail of the Lord's agony in Gethsemane. Remember, John is portraying Jesus as God. He is focusing upon his deity. So he doesn't show us the Lord's agony in Gethsemane and his determined consecration to his Father's purpose, not my will, but thine be done. But he shows us the Lord's resolute determination to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the process of becoming more like Christ, in growing in godliness and grace. You know, when we are to grow in the knowledge of Christ, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that is sanctification. That is being set apart. That is being holy, being dedicated. And it comes from the Greek word hagimasos, which means to be different. And that's exactly what we're meant to be. We're meant to be different. We're meant to be different from the world. We are meant to be set apart from the world. We are meant to stand out from the world. We are meant to look different, talk different, and act differently. We are to be separated from evil. And as a result of being set apart from evil, we are to be set apart for God to be able to use us. Leviticus 11:44 says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be called holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." It is God's will that we be sanctified to him. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." And there's three stages of sanctification. First of all, there is positional sanctification. When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were immediately set apart for God. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hands. You are set apart for God permanently, once and for all. "And such were some of you, but ye washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So when you got saved, you were set apart. The devil cannot touch you and affect your position in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there is progressive sanctification. As a Christian yields to the Lord, the more we study his word, the more we grow in his word, the more we become like him. And as the Christian yields to the Lord and attempts to be set apart from him, then the Holy Spirit empowers and helps us to grow in that grace that makes us more like Christ. And that's what Peter said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." So we are progressing, if you like, in our sanctification. How much we can be used by God depends on how much we grow in our walk with Him. And then there is perpetual sanctification. This is something that lasts for eternity, because one day, someday, we will be perfectly set apart for God. We won't have to face the battles of life. We will be without sin and we will be without failure. One day our salvation will be absolutely complete when Christ returns for us to take us to glory. There's a story that Max Beerbohm wrote called The Happy Hypocrite. And it sounds like a bit of an oxymoron, doesn't it? It sounds like a, you know, when you're saying one thing, but you're actually describing something else, it doesn't sound right. And it's a bit of a paradox. And the story was about a character whose face personified evil. The man was faced with a dilemma. The woman he loved refused to marry him because he didn't look saintly. To solve the problem, the suitor put on a mask with a kind and gentle face. The young woman married him despite the face underneath the mask. Her husband proved to be an attentive and unselfish husband. One day, in a moment of rage, an enemy abruptly tore off her husband's mask before his wife's eyes. But instead of a cruel, grotesque face, the man had become what he had lived for so many years. Kindness and not evil radiated from his face. And the Bible urges us to keep the faith, because someday we will be like him whom we have believed. I preached a series of messages a couple of months ago, and we entitled them, didn't we? Behave what you believe, and what you believe is how you would behave. And the more we apply this word to our lives, the more like Christ we'll become. And there won't be any need, as it were, to wear a mask. John said in 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And again, you know, that sanctification is simply being set apart. We are set apart instantly when we're saved. We're different. We're not on the same journey now as we were on before. Our language is not the same. Our thoughts are not the same. Our master is not the same. We're set apart. As we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, progressively, we are being set apart for God's purpose. And God is able to use us for his glory. But one day, finally, we'll be set apart and there'll be no more struggles that we face on a daily basis today. We have been justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a difference between justification and sanctification. And even though we are sinners and we're declared clean by the Lord, justification, you know, sometimes people get a bit frustrated with us, and I don't know if you've ever heard the expression, a Christian will say, you know, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." And that's all we are. Justified simply means that we are then in a position to have a right standing with God. And God doesn't see us, he sees his Son. Justification deals with our standing before God, but sanctification deals with our state or our growth. Justification is what God does for us. Sanctification is what God does in us. Justification is an immediate act. When we are saved, we are changed. Sanctification is an ongoing work that is constantly changing. Justification makes us safe. We are saved from hell. Sanctification makes us sound. We have peace, power, and spiritual prosperity. Justification declares us good before God. Sanctification makes us good as we live holy lives. Justification removes guilt and the penalty of sin. Sanctification curbs the growth and power of sin in our lives. So how do we grow in grace? How can we be set apart from the world by the Word? We are set apart. We are sanctified. We are changed by the chastening of the Lord. Nobody likes to be chastened. I don't know if you're allowed to say this anymore now in a world of political correctness, but my social worker's not here now, so I can't double check if anything I say is, after so long, like, things inadmissible in like a court of law. But there were plenty of times in my younger life where I was chastened. Dad was very, very expert at getting his belt off in one swift move. But he also demonstrated grace, because he would always give me the 5, but I would always add a 4.5 and a 4.75. That's grace. But there came a time when grace ended and there had to be a chastening. There has never, ever, ever been a moment in my life where I've looked back and said, Dad, I hated you for doing that. Never once. I didn't enjoy it at the time, but it was a lesson. We don't like being chastened by the Lord because it hurts. But I never, ever doubted my parents' love for me, even when I was being chastened, even when I was having a row. Dad's probably sitting in the house now going, I guess I can't believe he just said that. Why is he saying that again? He's going live now on all of these different platforms. And there we are. Dad, nobody knows where you live. Well, yeah, we all know where you live. But anyway. But we are changed by the chastening of the Lord. If a child is about to run out into the middle of the road and a car is coming, you wouldn't stand there and go, oh, now look, you want to think about your actions. Before you, you know, keep on running as fast as you are, then you might want to think. A parent doesn't do that. A parent simply grabs hold of the child and pulls them from the danger. And that might hurt, but it's for the best. They won't do it again because they know not only how frightening that was, they understand that there was a consequence in their relationship with the parent because of that. And we are changed by the chastening of the Lord. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, sometimes the Lord has to give us a row because of the direction we're going in. Sometimes the Lord has to, dare I say, take his belt off to us because we had just been a stubborn, disobedient child of God. Sometimes the Lord has to grab us forcefully because we're running headlong into oncoming traffic, as it were. We don't like chastening, but chastening helps us as we are sanctified, as we are set apart for him. Sometimes the pressures of life might seem too much for us. Sometimes the chastening of God might seem too much for us. But remember, a diamond is just a lump of coal that has been put under pressure. Both coal and diamond consist of carbon, but the difference is due to the situation in which each one is found. If you feel yourself under that pressure from God, maybe God is trying to turn you from a piece of coal into some kind of diamond. We're changed by the chastening of the Lord. We're changed by the Word of God. Jesus said in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 119 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. This word reveals to us what sin is. This word keeps us from sin. And as one preacher said, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. The Bible reveals to us what sin is. It awakens our conscience. It reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows us his example that we are to follow. The influence of the Holy Spirit speaking to us through the word sanctifies us. It helps us to be set apart. It helps us to be different from the world. It helps us to stand out and to stand up and to be set apart. It gives us a spiritual desire, a spiritual motive, a spiritual goal. The word helps us to be set apart. But there are hindrances to us being set apart. What stops us from being set apart? Backsliding will stop us. Help, Lord, Psalm 12:1 says, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Remember, sanctification is progressive. But if we backslide as a Christian, if we stop reading the word, if we stop in our prayer time with the Lord, if we stop being in the Lord's house, if we stop talking about the Lord, if we stop that fellowship, if we start to backslide, then that'll hinder us. We're not set apart. You know my testimony. You know that before the Lord called me into the ministry, there were a few years in my life where I was so angry with God that I had backslidden to the point where you couldn't tell the difference between me and the world. And that's what happens. Our sanctification, our set apartness will be affected when we backslide. Because what happens then is we go back to what we used to know. We'll go back to doing the things we used to do. And there will be no set apart. You'll just blend in with the world and you'll look exactly like the world. And the only thing you'll do then is not fix the problems you were facing or running away from. You will just affect the testimony, not of you, but you'll affect the testimony of our Lord. Because people will be quick to say, well, what difference does it make to be a Christian? And what power does God have to, you know, to keep you from these problems? Why did God allow that in your life? Why are you going through that? Why have you come to a point now where you've turned away from all of that and gone back to your old stomping grounds, as it were? Temptation will hinder us from being set apart. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. There will be plenty of temptations that will come our way. But God has promised us that he will always make a way of escape. You cannot turn around and say, oh, there was nothing I could do. Yeah, listen, God will always provide a way of escape. You know, there have been times, I hate dieting. I really, really dislike dieting. Because I love chocolate. I love it. And crisps. I could live on chocolate and crisps for the rest of my life. That is just perfect. I mean, Walkers, you know, you've got prawn cocktail as your starters. You know, you've got everything now. Nando's flavors and salt and vinegar and beef. And, I just live on crisps. And when I head out into the kitchen and we got a drawer where all our crisps are kept, and I open that drawer, that still small voice from the living room goes, what are you doing? I'm like, oh, the omnipresence of Joe. And I've got to overcome temptation. But sometimes I don't want to, because I really want a packet of crisps. And I justify it. Oh, it's only one packet. I look at the calories then and pretend that I haven't seen them. Try and divide it by 10 or something. There's got to be a tithe in there or something, so we take 10% off straight away from the calories. And you justify it. But here's the thing. When we are tempted in our walk with the Lord, we do the same thing. That's still small voices telling us, don't head down that pathway. Don't do that. Don't go there. But we justify it. Well, it'll be okay. Well, nobody will see. It won't affect me. It'll just be this once. And we make sure then that we can justify that type of behavior. But when we succumb to temptation, that will hinder our sanctification. That will hinder the ability for us to be set apart and to be used by God. Worldliness will hinder that being set apart. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We can't serve two masters. If we are in the world, then John says the world is at enmity with God. We can't be in the world and please the Lord. We can't do the things of the world and please God. If we're in the world, we're not set apart from the world. We are a part of it. And apathy will affect our ability to be set apart. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In closing, there's an old Greek story of a soldier under Commander Antiochus who had an extremely painful disease. This disease was about to take this man to his grave. That soldier was always first in the charge. He would always rush headlong into the hottest part of the battle. He was the bravest of the brave. His pain prompted him to fight that he might forget the pain. He was not afraid of death because he knew, in any case, he didn't have that long to live. Antiochus greatly admired the valor of his soldier and discovered his malady and had him cured by the most eminent physicians of the day. From that moment, however, the warrior was absent from the front of the battle. Now he sought his ease, for as he remarked to his companions, he had something worth living for: health, home, family, and other comforts, and he would not risk his life as he had done before. When our troubles are many, we are often by grace made courageous in serving God. When things are completely easy for us, that's when the trial comes. That's when the difficulty comes. When we feel that we have nothing to live for in this world, we're driven by the hope of the world to come. And we exhibit self-denial. We exhibit zeal. We exhibit a courage for Christ. But when we have it easy, when we're on the top of the mountain, the joys and the pleasures of this world make it hard for us to think about the world to come. And that's when we start to set in a moment of apathy. And that'll affect our ability to be set apart from this world. Don't allow the thrills and frills of this world to cause us to be apathetic towards the things of God. I truly believe that this lockdown process will be a way of seeing which believer has that apathy towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been incredible, as I've said before, to see the comments online, to see people watching the services, to see the chats that are going on in the men's and the ladies' groups. And that's been exciting to see the Lord working in people's lives. You know, we are on a battlefield. We've been set apart for a purpose. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We have to be different, and we have to be able to stand out so that people recognize that the power that we have within our lives doesn't come from us, but it comes from the one that saved us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together this morning. We just pray that you continue to speak to our hearts, Lord, and help us to be sanctified, to be set apart from this world, that the world might see a difference in our lives. Father, we just pray now that you would continue to speak to us as we come to the next part of our service, as we gather around the Lord's table, and that you'd help us to be mindful of all you went through for us. And that would be a a chastening moment in our lives when we recognize that the sacrifice you paid for us, that no sacrifice in our lives should ever be too great for us to make for you. Father, we love you and we praise you and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. As you are at home,